We'll turn now to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Let us pray. O Lord, God of salvation, whose power to give life is greater than death itself, we come now to hear again these familiar words of Scripture. We pray that you open them in fresh ways to us here today by the power of your Spirit, so that we can hear anew this word of life that you bring to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a person who tells about a story of a packed Good Friday service that took place in Bangladesh. There were little children filling the aisles of the church, up across the front as well. Rows of people were in the back, sort of straining forward to look as they watched a viewing of the film, the Jesus film. And this particular part of the movie was during the crucifixion of Jesus. So there were sounds of weeping, unbelief that could be heard, shocked hush as well as Jesus was crucified there in the film before their eyes. They could in part feel the pain and the struggle of Jesus himself by what they were seeing. And in that emotional moment, however, there was one boy who was seated further near the back of the church who said, "Don't worry, don't be afraid, he comes back. I've seen it before." "He gets up again," said the little boy. "Most of you are here today because you have seen it before. You know the story. This isn't your first trip from the cross to the empty tomb. Christ is risen. He does get up again. That's what you expected to hear on this Sunday. But even if this good news isn't new to you, there's still much more of it that I think you and I need to grasp. Or maybe better yet, more of how it needs to grasp us with life-giving witness. After all, the goal isn't to fully comprehend how it all happened. The details of the resurrection, those things aren't disclosed to us. There were no remote cameras there near the tomb able to capture that moment when Jesus exited the grave so folks could see exactly what was going on. That part is a mystery to us. But as preacher Fleming Rutledge has pointed out, God intended it that way. He never meant for it to be within our comprehension. It is out of our range of understanding because it comes from another sphere of reality. But when the women came to the tomb there early that morning, they were still playing by the rules of the old sphere of reality in which dead people stay dead. They don't come back to life. They don't get up again, as that young boy said. The best you can do in a case like that is honor the deceased, treat their body with respect. So the women arrive prepared to care for the body of Jesus until they make a discovery that there is no body. At first, they're stymied, they're perplexed. You notice that they don't immediately and quickly conclude, oh yes, this all makes sense now. It's just like he said. He's been raised from the dead. That's not really their reaction. Instead, they're frightened and confused. There's nothing about their experience of the empty tomb that makes faith in Christ easy or automatic. Instead, the women need help, heavenly help, in fact, to understand what's going on, to understand what has happened. So radiant messengers show up and clarify things some for them and share with them the truth. He is not here. He has risen. Now, it's one thing for us to make that announcement and affirm that kind of good news from where we are here now on this side of that first Easter morning. But it was a different kind of experience for them anyways. For those first followers of Jesus, the journey to faith in Christ passed through shock and bewilderment and confusion and fear and some disbelief as well. Because when the women report their empty tomb discovery and report their encounter with the angelic figures to the apostles, they themselves are met with skepticism and resistance. Luke captures it well when he says, the apostles view the women's testimony as an idle tale. In other words, nonsense. Something made up. So when Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the others with them sort of become the first preachers of the resurrection, they don't get an amen back from the congregation. Instead, they get a ridiculous, you're just dreaming. The apostles, for the most part, were unmoved. Peter, though, doesn't quite seem as ready to completely reject the women's testimony. He's at least willing to check things out for himself. In fact, Luke says that Peter ran to the tomb to investigate, and he sees the linen clothes lying there. Then he leaves. It sounds like he leaves from the tomb not as a complete doubter, but also not as a complete believer. He senses that something has happened, and what he's left with is primarily an experience of perplexity, amazement. Maybe he's at least wondering what might be ahead. After all, apparently Jesus' word could be trusted when he spoke about Peter's denial of him. So perhaps Jesus is just as trustworthy when he had spoken about being raised from the dead. Maybe this is part of what's going through Peter's mind. It's important to note that what we have here in our scripture passage today is a story about the discovery that the tomb was empty and an explanation from those angelic messengers about why it was empty. Remember, this is just the final chapter of Luke's gospel, just the beginning of Luke's final chapter. So far, the empty tomb, we hear about that, but the empty tomb itself doesn't lead to faith in Christ. It's those post-resurrection appearances that lead them to faith in Christ and bring them to confidence in him as their followers, his followers, have personal encounters with the risen Lord, such as those that follow in the rest of Luke. So we ourselves, we can't travel back there ourselves to investigate the empty tomb for ourselves, but we shouldn't be surprised if maybe we too are left wondering, working through some perplexity of our own about the resurrection and its impact on our lives. It's true. We're here again today to proclaim that Christ is risen, but we're always discovering and I think grasping more about what his risenness means for me, for you. What his risenness means for our lives, for the life of the world. That's because Easter faith isn't a box that you simply check off in a list of religious affirmations. That's part of what we hear again today too. The resurrection, it's not just an affirmation that you check off like a box on a list of religious convictions. Easter faith, we're told, is an ongoing encounter and engagement with the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. When the angelic messengers tell the women, he is not here, he's risen, part of what is being said to us indirectly as well is, he is here in a fuller and even more expansive sense. I think that when we hear that angelic message, he is not here, part of what we can hear is, he is here in a fuller and even more expansive sense. And we discover that through our own experience of his power and his presence in our lives as he comes to us and meets us and works in us. And that's the way it is here this morning in our worship gathering too. Because strictly speaking, Easter is a once a year event. Yet in another sense, every Sunday, every Lord's Day is a little Easter, a worshipful celebration of the resurrection. In other words, the dawn of the new creation. And we, the church, are the community of that new creation sent to proclaim that in Christ, God is making all things new. So yes, Easter is once a year, but it's also every Sunday as we proclaim that Christ is living, that he's risen and living. God in Christ is making all things new. Now that newness, it can sound wonderful in some respects. It can sound threatening in other respects too. It can be a disruptive and a challenging kind of thing because it requires that you and I open up our lives to the kind of change and transformation and remaking that God intends for us through Jesus Christ and faith in him. There's a theologian who once said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way that you live. That second part especially. If you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. So, hearing that good news, Christ is risen, and responding to it, he's risen, or he's risen indeed, that's one thing. But having that sink in, really, sink into your attitudes, sink into your actions, sink into your way of living, that can be another thing too. There was a pastor who has his own firm convictions and faith in the resurrection. He was once asked by a skeptical friend, why do you need a supernaturally resurrected body of Jesus to make your faith work? And he replied, I don't need a resurrected Jesus, come to think of it. I'm not sure I want a resurrected Jesus. In fact, in one sense, a resurrected Jesus is a real nuisance for me personally. I've got a good life. I've figured out how to work the world on the whole to the advantage of me and my family and friends. My health is good. Everybody close to me is doing fine. I have the illusion that I'm in control, that I'm making so significant contribution to help Jesus on my own. So in my life, I don't really need Jesus, do I? But he believed in the resurrected Jesus because he knew that that's the kind of change and disruption that it brings. We may not feel like we need him if things are going well, but when they're not, we realize even more deeply how we need this risen Jesus. In fact, he says, once I truly embrace the resurrection of Jesus, my life would become much more difficult. Resurrection. proclamation it is, affirmation of faith it is, but it's also a very disruptive, challenging kind of thing in our lives, threatening if we're too content, a disruptive and challenging kind of thing. It threatens maybe the status quo in our lives or in our church, things that seem unchangeable to our eyes in ourselves or maybe in other people, or social injustices or community issues that seem irreversible, or relationships that seem beyond repair, or corrupt institutions that seem impervious to change or reform. Wherever it looks like in our lives that death or decay are so permanent, the resurrection of Jesus breaks through, I think, and it creates possibilities in situations where we're ready maybe to just abandon all hope. But the power of the resurrection challenges that. Tim Keller, he tells about a minister who went visiting in Italy, and he went in one stop to the grave of a man who had been buried centuries before. This man was not a Christian. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But just in case, when he was buried, he had them put a huge slab stone over the top of where he was buried. And he had insignias put all over the slab saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Well, evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen down into the grave, because hundreds of years later, after it had sprouted, it split open that stone slab, and a tall tree had grown from it, a towering oak tree. So the minister looked at that and asked, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? The resurrection of Christ can be disruptive, challenging, threatening to us in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. But part of what that requires is that no matter how many times we've heard the good news of Easter and the story of Christ's resurrection, that we let it keep sinking in to us about what's actually happened and is happening and can happen. So I think that maybe when we leave this worship service here today, maybe part of what we need to do is leave somewhat like Peter when he walked away from the empty tomb. We need to remember that something has happened, something beyond the scope of our comprehension, our grasp, our control. Something has happened, something that we can't fully get our heads around and weren't necessarily meant to fully get our heads around. Something that I think becomes more clear to us as you and I encounter the living Jesus and experience him and engage with him in our lives and what he can do in us and through us. Eugene Peterson says, of those who came to the empty tomb, reality was turning somersaults on them. Nothing was nailed down. They were in the middle of a mystery. In the middle of a mystery. Maybe that's part of what Peter was starting to sense and experience as he left the tomb, wondering, we're told, and amazed. So though we're here today again to declare again, without hesitation, that Christ is risen, while we're here today to declare that, I think we too are still living deeper into the mystery of what has happened and growing further into the power of the resurrection. We need to let Easter sink in even more to our lives, because that's the power that sustains us in our faith. It's what enables us to believe that Christ was bodily raised and that the same will be done for all those who put their hope in him too. With that kind of hope in our hearts, part of what we do is we live forward, anticipating, knowing that, as Scripture says, when he appears, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. Thanks be to God that what he's promised for those who are in Christ in the future is already working its way back into the present in us through God's life-giving power into our lives here in the present. So we can finish this Easter Sunday trip back to the empty tomb, back to that story we're familiar with, back to the one we've heard where, yes, he gets up again. We can conclude this kind of visit back to the empty tomb this Sunday morning and our encounter with the mystery of Christ risen. And hopefully, you and I will let Easter sink in even more in your life, in my life, in the life of our church. And just how much it's sinking in will be revealed in how much you and I practice the resurrection and live lives that bear witness to the good news that Jesus lives. He lives. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for this good news we have, unchanging, powered by your Spirit to be proclaimed. We thank you for bringing it back to our minds and our hearts here today. We just pray that you help us to let Easter and what has happened sink into us even more deeply and transform us even more fully so that we can grow more into the power of your resurrection and what you've done for us and what you're working to do in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be here at the front to welcome any who want to come and entrust your life